And I look at him and said, Fred, what are you, you're constantly doing this stuff.
He says, because I want to die. I don't want my life no more. I'm trying to take my life.
I said, good, then just die already.
He said, what?
I said, yeah. And you know what? I think I'll help you kill yourself.
He said, really?
He said, okay, what do I do? I said, well, first of all, get rid of your life, but instead of throwing it towards the devil, just throw it towards God and say, Lord, I'm done living my life on my own. It is no longer mine. It belongs to you.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope, coming your way from New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Yesterday, we began a message entitled, Paul, Calibrating Our Hearts, where Pastor Wayne was showing us the importance of making course corrections early and often as we travel the journey of life. It's a lot easier than having God make the major corrections farther down the road. Let's pick it up where we left off yesterday with the conclusion of the message, Paul, Calibrating Our Hearts. Here is Pastor Wayne.
Paul wouldn't do anything until God had to knock him off his high horse. And the Lord is saying, Saul, I love you too much to let your set point be way over here. I've got to teach you how to suffer correctly. And the set point of change is here. You know that there's no peace in your marriage, but it's not that radically painful yet. And so you let it go. And then you think, oh man, this is affecting a lot. But still not that big of a deal. And then, oh, so long as we look good in public, then it's okay, but I hate being at home with her or him. And then finally, it surfaces until a full infection and it's throbbing and everybody in the world knows that you need emergency help right away. And then you say, man, is my marriage suffering. God is saying, no, your set point of change is way over here, but it's way too late. I love you too much for that. Sir, I want to teach you how to respond well to suffering. When there's a lack of peace over here, your change point, I'm just going to move it right there. I'm going to change your set point. I love you too much to let this keep happening because it's too late. I'm going to move your set point way over here. Ma'am, I love you too much, sister. I'm going to move your set point. Son, daughter, you let things go far too long until it's infected. And then change happens only when it's completely throbbing. I love you too much, for you are a chosen vessel of mine. I'm going to teach you how to suffer for my name's sake. In fact, when there's a lack of peace in your marriage, that's when you make a change and deal with it. And when you do that, you'll develop a great insight. You'll develop what they call foresight. When there is something happening, if you're a owner of a company, you'll start to sense something. There's not a peace about this, or there's something happening. There's a lack of peace. Something's not right. And you don't know exactly how to put your finger on it, but the Lord will give you a check in your spirit. In other words, he'll remove peace. And you'll still be functioning, but there's no peace there. God says, that's a set point of change. That's when you hit your knees, you start to pray, I'll reveal something to you, and you'll avert so many pitfalls, and people will see you as a man or woman of great foresight. That's where the set point wants to be, and where I want to make it. And so God is going to speak to Saul about changing his set point way over here so he can learn to not tolerate a lack of peace. And would you write that in that bullet? Don't tolerate a lack of peace. Let's read what Colossians 3:15 says. Go. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Would you circle the word rule? Because in the original, that's the word for umpire. The peace that God puts in your heart is to umpire your actions. Fair ball, foul ball, in or out, or safe or out. That the peace of Christ is going to call the shots. And that which holds, or the holder of God's peace, is something the Bible calls your conscience. Your conscience is that which holds the peace of Christ. And when the peace is gone, because there's a brokenness in a relationship or something that needs to be resolved, what God does is he just removes peace for a while, and your conscience accuses you or bothers you. And then when you resolve it, peace comes back and your conscience quits bothering you. You say, but why don't you just turn off the conscience? No, no, no. It's like having your oil light blinking in your car and you think, oh man, something's wrong. And so you just reach out and pull the wires out. Good, now it's not blinking anymore. Now I can drive. No, no, no. No, because in your car, boom, it'll blow up. No, you got to resolve it. So your conscience is the holder. Peace is the content or the substance. And when there's something wrong, what the Holy Spirit does is He temporarily removes the peace of God from your life, and your conscience accuses you or bothers you. And what's happening with Saul's life was he let it bother him. He tolerated a lack of peace until it infected and it was throbbing and he suffered and God had to deal with him. And there was radical pain. And God is saying, I love you too much, Saul. If you're going to be a man of insight and if you're going to take my gospel and influence people, your set point has to be way over here, not way over here. Because by the time you change your marriage, you're ready for a divorce. And it's too late. Wisdom says your set point needs to be way over here, my brother, my sister. And so God loves us too much to let our set point remain here. So He says when there's a lack of peace. Now, you say, but if my conscience bothers me, that's bad. No, that's good. That tells you that God's laws are in your heart, that you're a child of God. And that's exactly what it says in this next verse. Let's read in Romans 2. Go. They demonstrate that God's law is written within them. Why? For their own consciences either accuse them or tell them they're doing what is right. Yeah. It's exactly what the Bible says. Your conscience is the holder for God's peace. And when there's something wrong in your relationship, in your devotion with God, you're compromising truth, there'll be a lack of peace. There'll be sometimes a lack of peace in your relationship with your children. How many times I have violated that only to find out later that I ignored it way back here, and my set point is too late. And He has to move that over here and say, Wayne, respond here, because that's when there was a lack of peace. Don't ignore, don't tolerate a lack of peace. And when you understand that I'm gonna move your set point, it'll cause you to become a man of greater insight, greater wisdom, and much more foresight. And you'll be able to be a good student of the Holy Spirit when He mentors you. And then I started to understand, the children of Israel waited way too late. Let's read what happens in this next verse. Go. When He killed them, then they sought Him and returned diligently to search diligently for God. It says, when He killed them, then they returned. Don't you think that's a little too late? Yeah, it's a little late. What He's saying is, when people in Israel started getting killed off, the rest of them said, oh God, it's time to return. It's like God is saying, that's too late. When you die, you think I should return. No, it's too late. Let me set your set point way back here so that when there's a lack of peace, you get it. Now, God's going to change the way we think through prayer. As you think deeply before the presence of God and you correct things to His ways. And then He's going to correct our hearts through suffering where the set point goes way back here. Can you see how God's recalibrating us back to His way of seeing life and things so that we match His heart? So we become a people after His own heart. But here's one of the problems. It's often God corrects us. We say, okay, oh God, I got to change. And we change for a week or two, and then we slip back into our old ways. It's sort of like God, you know, adjusts us, and then we slip out of joint again real fast. Our slippage factor is far too generous. We just slip all the time. How do we, in God's correcting and recalibrating us, redoing our set points in the way we see things, how we respond in families and marriages and relationships at work, so that when we think everything's fine, it's going bad and going south fast, and then when it hits us, then we say, oh God, I'm suffering. God is saying your set point is wrong. So let's say He resets us, and we let God recalibrate us, which we need to allow Him to do often. That's why it's important for you to be, and me to be, in times of prayer. And every day before the Word of God, as you're doing your daily devotions, what He's doing is He's resetting you. He's recalibrating. As you see a discrepancy, as you read the Bible, ooh, Lord, I don't think that way. And little tweaks happen, and set points are changed. So you increase in foresight and insight. But a lot of our problems is we get set, but we slip back all the time. We just have this thing that just slips us back. How do you get the power to sustain the change so it's not just temporary? Well, God wanted to do that with Saul. He didn't want to just give Saul back eyesight. He wanted to give him a new rhythm of life so the change would be permanent. Well, there's only one way to do that, and that is, would you write down number 3? The only way to sustain that change is that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you write that in? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what he said to Ananias. Let's read what happens as Ananias prays for Saul. Now the content of his prayer is recorded here in Acts 9:17. Let's read that. Go. After laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so you may regain your sight," and here it is, "and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Would you underline those words, "and be filled with the Holy Spirit"? You see, God didn't want him just to regain his sight or take away the consequences of his errors. He wanted to sustain that change, and so he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you'll have permanent change. Otherwise, your slippage will be way too much. Because often we don't have the power to sustain a change. We hear good stuff at church. We're convicted. We say, yes, that's what we want. Then we keep slipping. One of the things we must ask for, and I ask for this all the time, is, "Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit afresh for today?" Because that's a sustaining power. But if you take a look at the word to be filled with the Spirit, that word "filled" means inundated by, waterlogged with, completely permeated by, absorbed with, which means you are no longer yours or your own. You are absorbed by, you are waterlogged by something else. You still have the sponge's structure, but the content is, let's say, water. You are filled with, absorbed by, you are inundated, permeated with, waterlogged by water. So you still have your form. And what God is saying is, "I'll never take away who you are. I won't take away your personality or your choice, but I want to fill you so much with my Spirit that you're completely invisible and I am the one that's visible. I am the one that fills you substantially." And that is like you almost saying, "I cannot be filled with self. I have to choose to be empty of self and filled with you." That's the only way that change will be sustained in your life. I want to encourage you to pray often that the Lord fill you with His Spirit. And when you are, that's the only way Paul could say, "I am no longer my own. I am bought with a price. It's not my will, but His will." The only way you can say that is when you ask God to fill you with His Spirit. And let's read what Paul actually begins to teach later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read it. Go. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price." What he's saying is your body is a temple of whom? Holy Spirit. So it's sort of like you're the sponge, but you're just a keeper of Him. "But I'm not going to take away your choice. You must choose to be empty of self and filled with His Spirit." And when you do that on a daily basis, to say, "Lord, fill me afresh again with your Spirit," because we exchange wills pretty fast. "Lord, fill me, and then I'd rather do this, and I'd rather do that." And we kind of push him out. Every day almost, I need to stop and say, "Lord, would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit?" And then his sustaining power begins to take residence in you. And then it's his gifts, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the power of the Holy Spirit that works through you. His insight, his wisdom, as you submit to him, as he resets setting points, as he recalibrates hearts, as you see a discrepancy and you're constantly changing. When the Holy Spirit fills you, what happens is this. All of those things start to happen automatically, less intentionally and more automatically. For example, you'll be there and your brain will start to drift and you'll start thinking about stupid stuff that you don't need to be thinking about. And all of a sudden you'll go, "Whoa, wait, I don't want to think that way." And there's a correction that almost happens automatically. You start staring, you see some guy or some girl who, click, click, click. It just starts to change. And then you go, "Oh man, I hate, no, I don't. No, I'm not going to think that way." And almost naturally, these things just start being corrected. It's almost like there's a self-correcting mechanism that's recalibrating again and again. When the Holy Spirit becomes your mentor and your tutor, and you understand how God recalibrates and resets points, it's after a while, it starts to happen automatically. And then when he does that, the Bible speaks about it in this way. And he says, then you start to become renewed in the spirit of your mind. You begin to be moved by the power of the Spirit, and you are no longer your own. You're under His will. And that's our desire, but it requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, when I saw this the most graphically, we'll just call his name Fred. And Fred is a friend of mine in Hilo, and he knew God, but he was going completely the wrong way. He really felt, you know, God blessed me with finances. So he figured the best way to do it was he started a Pakalolo farm in Pahoa. And he thought, man, I'll make a bunch of money this way. I said, no, Fred, no. Well, he was just completely gabongers. And one day Green Harvest came in and wiped him out. And now he wants to commit suicide. You know, he wants to get rid of himself. I said, Fred, come on, why are you're thinking so weird? Well, everything went bad. He lost his marriage. He lost his kids. And so finally, he just wanted to lose his own life. I get a call from the emergency at Hilo Hospital. He had drunk a quart of bleach to kill himself. And well, they barely pumped his stomach to save him. I'm sure his stomach is super clean now. And, you know, it's no stains at all in his gullet. And so I talked to him and counseled Fred and prayed with him and said, come on, Fred. Okay. But it didn't sustain. Because about 2 months later, I get another call from emergency. He had taken an overdose of sleeping pills to kill himself. So they barely pumped his stomach in time. So he's in the hospital and I'm talking and counseling with him again and just pleading with him, saying, come on. And he said, okay. But it must not have sustained. Because again, the slippage point brought him back to his old depression again. He slipped back into his old ways. Because then about 8 months later, a year later, I get a call again from the emergency. And this time he tried to shoot his head off with a gun. The only problem is he sort of missed, blew half his head off. And so he's still alive in the emergency. So I meet him in ICU. He's got this huge bandage on one side. And so now I'm just frustrated with him. And I look at him and said, Fred, what are you, you're constantly doing this stuff.
He says, because I want to die. I don't want my life no more. I'm trying to take my life.
And so I get so frustrated. I said, good, then just die already.
He said, what?
So I thought you were a pastor. I said, I don't want to be a pastor no more. Just die. I'll be done visiting you. Tired coming up here already. And he said, what? And I said, yeah. And you know what? I think I'll help you kill yourself. He said, what, like Kevorkian? I said, yeah. He said, really? I've been trying to do it myself and I can't do it. I said, good, I'll help you get rid of your life. He said, okay, what do I do? I said, well, first of all, get rid of your life, but instead of throwing it towards the devil, just throw it towards God. Just throw your life in His direction and say, Lord, I'm done living my life on my own. It is no longer mine. It belongs to you. I'm not going to think a thought, do anything, because it's no longer my mind. It's no longer my body. It's yours. You have it now. If you want to heal it, it'll get healed. If not, then I die, because I'm completely yours. I said, do that. Just get rid of it, but throw it in God's direction, because you're no longer your own. You are no longer your own. You have died. How's that? For some reason, it clicked. Like the last room in his head, a light went on. It beep. And he said, yeah, okay, I'll do that. And I said, all right, so you don't live anymore. Good, he said, yeah. And you belong to God. So you are His property. You're living on borrowed time. And for some reason, it clicked. And it was like suddenly the Holy Spirit got a hold of him and he got out of there. His head's healed up, some scars on the side. But today he's a missionary in Japan. Is that cool or what? Now that is pretty graphic, but you don't have to come to that point where your toe is throbbing and half your head is gone. What God wants to do is bring that set point back here, because He'll teach you just as well here as here. But He loves us too much to wait till we get to this point. So He's going to teach us to respond well to suffering. And when in the midst of prayer, we evaluate our lives and see discrepancies. We bring every thought, every action into obedience of Christ. And then, as the scripture says in the book of Corinthians, and Paul writes this, because the Holy Spirit is changing us from glory to glory into His image by the Spirit of God. For you are not your own. Galatians 2:20, he writes to the Galatian Christians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The sustaining power of that change comes by asking God to fill you with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God will sustain that change. Ask Him. And even as Ananias laid hands and prayed that he be filled with the Spirit of God, I want to do the same. Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. And there's that last verse in our notes. And you shall be my witnesses. God wants us to be ambassadors for Christ, but it'll only be through the power of the Spirit. And when you allow Him to sustain the change, you'll be a man or a woman of great insight, foresight, and you'll be able to hear the Spirit's instructions long before your toe starts to throb. And I don't think there's anything that would delight God more than to see His children filled with His Spirit. I want to pray for you that God would fill you with His Spirit today. Is that all right? Let's ask God to fill us with His Spirit. Amen? I don't think anything would delight His heart more than that. So what I'm going to ask you to do now is let's stand together and we will conclude in prayer. And then when we're done, we're going to sing the doxology in Hawaiian. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. And the words will be up on the screen. But before we do that, would you reach out and take a hold of the person's hand next to you on either side of you? And just like Ananias laid hands on Brother Saul and said, receive your sight, and he received his sight and said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to, as it were, lay hands on each other and let's pray and ask God to fill us afresh with His Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Father, we give you permission today to recalibrate our hearts so that our hearts will be like your heart. Our eyes will be like your eyes. Our ears will be hearing the same things that you're hearing. So there will be a people after your own heart. And then, Lord, I pray that you will receive full permission from every single one of us to go in and on that slider of our life, just move our set point. The set point of change. So it's not when our toe throbs, but when we just sense that there's a lack of peace in an area of our life. Let that be the greatest amount of pain. Not a physical pain, not a circumstantial pain. Set it in such a way that when your peace is missing, that should pain us more than anything else, and that will be enough to move us to change. And Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit right now, every brother, sister, man, woman, and child here. Fill us with your Spirit, O God, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. And may we be reminded to pray this often. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. May it be so in this wonderful ohana called New Hope Christian Fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you thank God for that? Go ahead.
Bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Give someone a hug on your way out, would you? Let them know you love them.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Paul, Calibrating Our Hearts by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for listening. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.